Acts chapter 13, we're going to read a few verses from chapter 11 first, but Acts 13, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. Feel free to pull that out to follow along. If you don't own a Bible, we would like for you, we would invite you to take that Bible home with you as our gift to you. If you're having trouble finding the book of Acts, you can always use the table of contents in the front of your Bible. It is the fifth book of the New Testament. Acts is a book that's about the early church. It's a book about what God began to do when Jesus ascended into heaven. He gave his spirit to the church. And as the church was then filled with the spirit of God, the work of God through the church began to commence. And so this group of 11 disciples grows into this church that is unstoppable even to the end of chapter 28, the end of Acts, knocking on the door of Caesar himself, so to speak, as the gospel makes its way all the way to the center of the Roman Empire. And we today are the fruit of what the Spirit of God has done through generation after generation of the people of God yielding to the Spirit of God. And so if you would stand with me as we read together Acts, we're going to read verses, chapter 11, verses 9 through 26, and then we will jump to chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Chapter 11, beginning at verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Chapter 13. Verse 1. Now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I know we already looked at chapter 11, And so it feels kind of odd to jump back, but it connects so well with the text in front of us this morning as we consider the theme of serving and sending that is happening in our passage this morning. So the first thing I want us to consider as we look at this text is that God roots churches. He establishes churches. This is what the book of Acts is all about, and this is why we're here today. Some guy whose name just slipped my mind, Windus is his last name. His first name was really cool. I can't think of it right now. It'll come to me in 10 minutes, and then I'll say it, and you'll be like, what does that have to do with anything else you're saying? Moved to Prescott, Arizona because of his wife's health, and planted a little church over on Flurry Street, which is this church. That was 1880, and we are the fruit of church planting. We are the fruit of people being sent out to go and to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And that ministry, that mission is never to stop until Jesus comes down and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. Depending on the particulars of your eschatological view. But as we read through this, especially that section in chapter 11, have you ever thought about the price that the church in Jerusalem paid when Antioch, the church in Antioch, was being planted. There was persecution. This church has been growing, church in Jerusalem, that is. And suddenly, several people left the church. Literally, it was growing by the thousands. And suddenly, it was shrinking by the thousands. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read this. And Saul approved of his, this is Stephen, the first martyr of the church, Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Apostles. There is some hyperbole here. It doesn't mean that every single believer except for the 12 apostles had scattered. There were others who were there as well. But by and large, this church that thousands would be added to the Lord and the church would grow over a number of months, increasing and increasing, all of a sudden shrinks way down because of persecution. A church teeming with several thousands is now down to a fraction of a size. As I'm reading this, I'm asking myself this question. Is this a failure? Should we look at the Jerusalem church as a failed church? After all, they were a mega church. And now, they may virtually be just a house church. In our American culture, we are insatiably drawn to that which is bigger and better. Have you noticed this? And the word better, isn't it a little bit subjective? What is actually better? Oh, look at the new iPhone. It has a better camera. Well, that means you can see my face with more definition. That is not better. It's completely subjective, this idea of better. We want everything to be bigger, and so we call it progress. And progress, that's subjective as well, right? As society progresses, is it progressing or degressing? There's a subjectivity to that. It depends on what aspect of society you're talking about. We have progress because we have food readily available. Progress? Well, we have a lot of bacon and steak available too, more heart disease. Progress? I do like my steak and bacon though. But we have a tendency to equate prosperity and size with ease and comfort and worldly success. That somehow, because it's bigger, that in itself makes it better. And if you want to see if the church in Jerusalem was successful, don't look at how many Sunday services they would have had or how full their services look. Look at the fruitfulness of proclaiming the gospel and discipling the congregation. That is where we will find the evidence of their fruitfulness and their success. And what we see in the church in Jerusalem is they have become this massive exporter of gospel proclaimers. That as the church is scattered because of this persecution, that these believers, they start going to all these different places that we just read about in Acts chapter 11. And everywhere they go, they're telling people about Jesus. They're sharing the gospel with people. That this truth had become so knit to their hearts and the Great Commission had become so part of their perspective that they took it with them. They didn't leave it behind in Jerusalem. I find that time and time again, God's definition of success is very different from mine. Brothers and sisters, we are not of this world. We have a different culture. We are citizens of heaven. And that heavenly culture teaches us some things. Like in Christ, blessings come out of buffetings. Greatness comes through service. Those who enjoy true life are those who have laid down their lives. This is why those facing things like terminal illness that are in Christ can exude such surpassing joy in the midst of their suffering. For to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So how do we determine if a church like Jerusalem was successful? How do we tend to determine success in the church? Number of programs, speakers really engaging, the worship team plays all my favorite songs. Oh, I think I hit something there. Clearly wasn't the speaker piece. We see the success of Jerusalem when it shrinks. Now, that is not to say that if you want to see success, shrink something. That's not the point. But the point is, the shrinking of the church in Jerusalem allows us to look in and see what God is doing, that those scattered by persecution had indeed been discipled. We know this because when they're scattered, they're preaching the gospel. Those who are scattered, we read in verse 19 of chapter 11, because of the persecution, they were speaking the word. They were preaching the Lord Jesus. This army of heaven's ambassadors of reconciliation went out from Jerusalem, proclaiming everywhere what Christ has done for them. This great indication of health of the Jerusalem church becomes evident, not in their numbers, not in their seating capacity, so to speak, but their sending capacity. In the number of people who go out proclaiming the good news. Now, the people who went out, everyone except for the apostles that went out from the Jerusalem church, these were just Christians. I mean, they weren't called Christians yet. That happens, you know, at the end of this text. But first called Christians in Antioch. But they were just followers of Jesus. They were people who recognized that they needed a Savior, surrendered their life to Christ. The Holy Spirit came into their lives and began the lifelong work of transformation. They became new creations. They were excited about who God was, and because that was in their heart, now the abundance of the mouth speaks, they just began to talk about Jesus. And they had been taught. They had been discipled. And so when the persecution came, when the hardship came, and they all scattered, what happened, it was like taking a fire and blowing a wind on a fire, and all these embers began to spread, and new fires began to spread as a result of it. They understood that they had authority from Jesus to proclaim the gospel to everyone. I like that. They weren't saying, I wish I had an apostle here to tell my neighbor about Jesus. The other thing that's interesting about this is that this church had been so well discipled that thousands are now going out and they're proclaiming the word of God to people. They're talking about Jesus. They're sharing their faith. They're explaining the gospel and what the gospel is and why the gospel should have bearing on our lives. It makes me stop as a church leader and ask this question. How in the world did 12 guys do all that? The answer is they didn't. I mean, they did some of that. They had a part to play in that they equipped the saints for the work of ministry, and then the body disciples the body. That the church disciples the church. And so it's not that these 12 guys are meeting with thousands of people. I mean, how many cups of coffee can one apostle do? It's the body with the body. Older and younger. Mature and immature. This means that the members of the church took Jesus' words seriously when he said, go therefore and make disciples. Discipleship was happening in the church. Listen, if you're further along in the faith than someone else, why don't you ask someone to start meeting with you once a week to read the Bible with you? You actually have authority to do that, to read the Bible with someone. I mean, if we are in North Korea, you still have the authority. You just have to do it in a closed house if you can find a Bible. Here you can do it in a coffee shop. You can do it walking on a trail, over a meal at your favorite restaurant, in your living room. The effectiveness of the Jerusalem church meant that the gospel spread. God rooted the church in Jerusalem, and then from those who spread from there, he begins to root another church in Antioch, which brings us to our primary text. In our second point, God raises up leaders. God raises up leaders. In chapter 13, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. And then we have this list of names that are given to us. Five people. The rootedness of the Jerusalem church created healthy saints that ultimately establish a church in Antioch. Some time has gone by, and the leadership of the church in Antioch, which was one guy, I remember in chapter 11, they hear about what's going on. They're like, Barnabas, we're sending you there to shepherd, to help them. He goes there. He sees the grace of God. He's glad. If you didn't catch the message on that, please go listen to it, because grace truly does make glad. And so now the church in Antioch has a pastor. It has a leader. In chapter 11, verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And so what does Barnabas do? Barnabas then goes and he gets Saul. In verse 25 of chapter 11, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So Barnabas is sent, there's one, he goes and gets Paul, now there's two. They've just doubled their leadership. And from there, they raise up three more leaders, Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen, we read here in chapter 13. And we get the picture here. I think we're supposed to get the picture here that the quality of these leaders is high. These are men who would fit the qualifications that Paul would later write out in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1 about elders. This becomes a vital part of the church life in Antioch. Jesus purchased his church at great cost. And so he tends his church with great care. And so he desires qualified leaders. And so there's a handful here. Where there was one, then there was two, now there's five. Later on, Paul will speak to the elders in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and he'll say this to them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. In other words, leaders, watch your own heart, even as you watch over the flock. Guard your heart, even as you guard them. Maintain your joy in God, even as you help them or seek to help them have joy in God, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That is a high cost. It was the Holy Spirit who made them overseers. They were called to this. For them, it wasn't like jury duty. You know, jury duty, it's giving a little back to the community. It's our civil duty. I've never met someone really excited about jury duty, though. I met people willing to go and taking up the charge of doing their civil duty, but no one that just is really amped about sitting in a courtroom. No, these men weren't just doing a duty. The Holy Spirit had called them. The Holy Spirit made them overseers. But how does one get to that point of being a leader? I mean, leaders aren't born, they're made. How does one grow into that? How does one go from being a Joe Christian to being someone who is actually leading the church under the direction of the Holy Spirit, being part of that community, part of that group of elders? Well, they're discipled. They're poured into. They have a quality about them of personal leadership. In other words, they want to grow. And they look to pursue Christ by their decisions. And they learn to lead their heart instead of following their heart. Sorry, Disney. But notice the posture of these leaders here. Verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. They were worshiping and fasting. Worshiping is really a lifestyle. It's a way of living. It's recognizing that life is lived to the glory of God. And so decisions are made for His glory and for His praise. And so they were living and making decisions with God on their mind, God on their heart. And they're fasting. People fast when seeking the Lord for direction, and seeking the Lord for wisdom. In other words, they were not focused on man's ways of success. They had their eyes and their hearts fixed on the Lord. They're worshiping. They're fasting. They weren't reading the latest church growth book or focused on marketing. But their eyes were on Jesus, and they were ready to be led by the chief shepherd. Brothers and sisters, please pray for your elders to be these type of men and to always be these type of men. Men who seek the face of God. Men who care more about what God thinks than what people think. Men who will serve out of a worship-filled heart. Who are more known for their love for Jesus and His church than for anything else. Men willing to take steps of faith and trust God with the outcome. Men who care deeply about people, discipleship, and doctrine. This is the type of leader our Lord was. And such men who abide in the heart of Jesus lead with the heart of Jesus. So here they are, these men in this church that is a little over a year old. And they're seeking the Lord for direction on what God is going to do through this church as God has raised up three new leaders to join the two that were there. And God is always looking to raise up leaders. Number three, God releases leaders. God releases leaders. Notice the second half of verse 2, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia and from there sailed to Cyprus. Now I need to make a very brief disclaimer here. None of the leaders here are looking to go anywhere. Because I'm going to get a question. Was that a veiled, like I'm leaving, so I'm going to hide it in there? There's, God releases leaders, but to the best of my knowledge, none of the leaders here are thinking, Lord, are you sending me somewhere else? We're all here. For as long as God would have us, and as long as you would tolerate us. But think about this. You're in the church in Antioch, and now you have really what I think I would call kind of an eldership dream team. Barnabas and Saul. Even a guy who used to be Herod's bestie, who's come to Christ, and I'd love to hear that testimony. And these men are leading the church. Great things are happening. But one of the greatest things to happen to the church in Antioch doesn't look so great. And that is, Barnabas and Saul are going to leave. The Spirit sends Barnabas and Saul out. Think about this. The Holy Spirit sends out Antioch's best. Now, why do I think it's Antioch's best? The list that's given, Barnabas is the first one named, so he seems to be the leader of the elders in the church. And so there's a quality, there's a gifting there, and we've seen his character throughout the book of Acts here and there. And the last one listed writes half the New Testament, so he's pretty important. And so they kind of bookend the other elders. And so the Lord sends out the best that Antioch has to go out and to plant other churches. I bet this was hard for the church. And I bet it was also a joy for the church, because remember, this church began by people being sent out. Yes, they were sent out from persecution. They were scattered because of hardship, but they were ones who went out with the gospel on their lips and on their hearts. And as a result of that, the glory of God is magnified as people come to faith in Jesus. Churches are planted. New gospel communities form. And so now they get to do what happened to them. They get to be a part of the furthering of the Great Commission as they then send out these two leaders, as they send out their best. And as the leaders seek the Lord, their movements are in accord with the Spirit. The Spirit of God calls them to a great sacrifice. Send your best. Brothers and sisters, if a church is built on a leader, the church will crumble. But the church is built on the chief shepherd, it will continue to flourish. Like the church in Jerusalem that shrank as part of God's plan to further the gospel, Antioch's leadership shrinks at this point so that the work of the gospel would multiply. And the rest of the book of Acts is about how God began to work through this missionary team that went out from Antioch. The church in Antioch paid a high price. But they saw that the price that Jesus paid to redeem sinners from their sin was so much higher. But why were they willing to let these leaders go? I suspect that they had a culture of discipleship. That they saw that their purpose was to fulfill the Great Commission. That the church exists to bring glory to God through the proclaiming of the message of Jesus to all who will hear. And in that sense, we're to be no different from the church in Antioch or the church in Jerusalem. Because we are an embassy. We are an outpost of the kingdom of heaven, proclaiming the mysteries of Jesus to a world in need of redeeming. So what do we do with this text? What do we do with these observations? Well, I think one of the things we could take away is that leaders are raised up to help you grow as disciples, not to grow instead of you. Our culture is really good at outsourcing everything, right? It's so hard these days. I don't know anything about cars, so I have to outsource that. A couple weeks ago, my engine light came on, took it in, cost me $160. You know what was wrong? the gas cap wasn't screwed on straight. I do know how to put a gas cap on, but I guess I was in a hurry. But we're good at outsourcing everything, right? I don't know how to do that, so they can do it. Or I don't know how to help someone, so someone better qualified can do it. Or, you know, can't we just pay someone to do that thing? We think if rather than me talk to them, you talk to them, right? I mean, that's our culture. We're used to just giving things out. We specialize in one thing, and we give everything else out to everyone else. But brothers and sisters, it is our role as the body of Christ to serve, encourage, exhort, build up one another. To walk alongside one another. And leaders, their role is to be part of that, but also to help equip for that. And that's part of what we're doing this morning. That's a small piece of it, but is to help equip for that. And so leaders are raised up to help you grow as a disciple, not to grow instead of you. So what is the Lord directing you to do in his service for the spread of his gospel? He's giving you gifting. He's giving you opportunity. Many of you are walking in those things. Some of you maybe are not. Well, here's what they did here. They took some time to seek the Lord in prayer and fasting. What would you have us do, Lord? They did that corporately as a church. We take time for that as a church. But you can do that individually. Lord, how do you want to use me? How do you want to grow me in my faith? Who can pour into me? Who can I pour into? This is a great life principle. Every person should have a Paul and every person should have a Timothy. Someone who is older than you in the Lord and more wise than you that can pour into you. And someone for whom you are older and wiser to whom you can pour into. I mean, the mission of the church is clear. Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is for all of us, for each of us. I think it's amazing that God doesn't outsource the Great Commission. Rather, he imparts it to us. Isn't that amazing? And people have been doing this for 2,000 years and we sit here because of it. Well, we can grow as a disciple. We can go as a disciple maker. Fathers, mothers, if you have kids in your home, you have a field of discipleship right in your house to pour into. A coworker. Maybe even the coworker that you don't want to talk to. Maybe someone's come up to you and said, hey, can you help me grow? Maybe you feel like that and you're like, I'm afraid to ask someone that question. What we see happening in Jerusalem, what we saw happening in Antioch, is the result of this heart of imparting truth and raising up people and discipleship taking place. There's such a harvest that God has prepared for us. But it is easy to be insular, isn't it? Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 4, look, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. It's easy to lower our eyes to our own situation where Jesus would say, lift up your eyes and see what I have set before you. Who is God placing your path? How does God want to use Solid Rock to bring the gospel to our neighbors and to the world? Who can you welcome as Christ has welcomed you? Who haven't you seen on Sunday in a while that you can call and check up on just to see if they're okay? Another thing we can do this is we can pray for God to raise up laborers. Pray for God to raise up laborers. Luke chapter 10, verses 2 and 3 says this, Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Love verse 3. "Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." He says, guys, pray that God would send laborers. Now I'm sending you. In other words, as you pray, Lord, send people. Raise people up. Be willing for the Lord to answer his prayer, your prayer, by sending you. Lord, would you just open the heart of so-and-so that they would hear the gospel and they would believe? Maybe the Lord is sending you to bring the answer to your own prayer. Pray for the Lord to raise up more leaders at Solid Rock. Just as the Spirit called Barnabas and Saul, we want those the Spirit is calling to be raised up. We have a good God. And even better than that, we have a great sender. Here's what he has done. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." Even as we pray, Lord, send people, send us, use us. God himself, I want you to get this. The church in Antioch, they send their best. God sends his best in his Son. God didn't send an angel. He sent his Son. He sent him because he loves you. He sent his best because our sin was so great that only the perfect Son of God could redeem us from it. Jesus wasn't sent to save us from poverty, pain, hardship, obscurity, or failure, but from judgment. That we can be reconciled to God. So great is our sin. So great is the Father sending. So great is our Savior. We have a sending God.